We'll turn, please, again in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I think you'll not be surprised that it's verse 18 that is our text for this evening. As I mentioned this morning, I want to consider this evening the message, a message in relation to alcohol and the Christian. And we'll look at this over a couple of Lord's Day evening. So the verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Lord's Word. And let us look to the Lord then for his help this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open up the Word of God together this evening. And Lord, we confess how much we do need thy help. And Lord, we pray that what is said here this night would be of thyself. O Lord, we desire that we will be brought into conformity with the precious word of truth. And so, Lord, come and do grant thy help this evening. Come and minister to every heart. And so we pray that that help of the Holy Spirit, that promised help, will indeed be granted to us. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I said, I want to look at the issue of alcohol and the Christian over these next couple of Lord's Day evenings. And as we consider that subject, there is one great principle that must be accepted by every Christian, and that is that drunkenness is a sin. And so while it is right to discuss whether moderation or a total abstinence is the best path for the Christian, this matter is abundantly clear and cannot be disputed that drunkenness is not permitted. And so our text speaks abundantly clearly. Be not drunk with wine. This is a rule then that is to be followed. Of course, some professed Christians will say, how do you define drunkenness? And what they really want is to be able to go as close to that line as possible. And such an attitude is wrong. We ought not to try to get as close to it as possible, but stay as far away from it as is possible. Now, in past generations, God's people were very vocal in their opposition to drunkenness in the world, and not just in the church. It seems to me that with an increasing abandonment of the total abstinence position, that our opposition then to drunkenness in the world seems to have weakened radically. Perhaps one reason for that is there is a recognition of inconsistency in our own position, that if we are really part of this industry, how can we have a voice against it? But God's word is very strong, not only ruling against drunkenness among the godly, and that will be our focus this evening, but it is strong in denouncing it among the ungodly. And so Isaiah 5 verse 11 says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue on till night, till wine inflame them. Isaiah 5:22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Those aren't soft words. Woe unto them. And so the prophet was not merely saying to the ungodly, maybe you would give a little consideration to having one less tonight. That wasn't how the prophet spoke. We have another woe in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look in their nakedness. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink. And God's word says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. And this is certainly an area where there is much mocking, there is much rejoicing in drunkenness among the ungodly. And God's word says, fools make a mock at sin, and they will reap as they have sown. During the past week, I was reading some sermons of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an American preacher at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th. He preached very strongly against drunkenness. He was highly influenced by scenes that he had seen in the early part of his ministry. And as he preached concerning alcohol, he certainly didn't preach soft. He said, "It is my opinion that the saloon keeper is worse than a thief and a murderer. The ordinary thief steals only your money, but the saloon keeper steals your honor and your character. The ordinary murderer takes your life, but the saloon keeper murders your soul." The saloon, for the sake of the children, a saloon is a place normally associated with the United States, a place where a drink was sold and drank. The saloon is an infidel. It has no faith in God, has no religion. It would close every church in the land. It would hang its beer signs in the abandoned altars. It fills the prisons and the penitentiaries. It despises heaven, hates love, and scorns virtue. It is the moral clearinghouse for rot and damnation and poverty and insanity. And it wrecks homes and blights lives today. The saloon is a liar. It promises health, but causes disease. It promises prosperity, but sends adversity. It promises happiness and sends misery. And he said then, "I tell you that the curse of God Almighty is on the saloon." Billy Sunday likened those who were involved in the drink industry to the pig farmers and the locals of the Gadarenes. Remember that scene where the Lord had delivered the madman of Gadara and the demons had gone out of him into the pigs. And the pigs then ran over the cliff and were drowned in the water. Remember as the men that were looking after the pigs went in to talk to the owners about it in the local place in the city. The men of the city came out and they desired that Christ would leave their locality. They had more concern for the pigs, more concern for their industry than souls. And surely Billy Sunday was right. The alcohol industry has much concern about it as an industry, but no concern over the souls and lives that are destroyed by it. But the drink industry in this country certainly needs to be rebuked. We live in a country where the state is paying for the drunkenness of parents while their children suffer. We live in a land where through Centrelink the taxpayer is effectively supporting and holding up the booze industry. Now we must have compassion upon the drunkard. That was actually why Billy Sunday preached the way he did. His concern was for the ordinary man on the street whose life, was destroyed by it. And he longed that souls would be delivered from its grip. And certainly then we need to pray against the alcohol industry. We are to protest against it, which I believe consistently the best way to do is by having no part in it. Now, while we identify the wickedness of drunkenness among the ungodly, tonight I want to focus on this subject in relation to the child of God. And so this evening I want to focus on the issue of drunkenness, and then next time, God willing, look at the question, the debate between the case for moderation or total abstinence from alcohol. So as I've said tonight, then we're going to focus on this issue of drunkenness. And so as we consider alcohol and the Christian, I'm putting to you then that the Christian is not to be drunk. First of all, I want to see then this evening that God has called us to a life of holiness, not to a life of debauchery. God has called us to live a life of holiness, not a life of debauchery. For in our text in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, what does this mean, wherein is excess? The Greek word that's translated excess here is certainly a difficult word. It literally has the idea of no rescue or no saving. But it's used in the sense of no reserves. Be not drunk with wine, because the consequence is there will be no reserves. And the idea is that as drunkenness takes place, restraint is lifted, and there is no longer any rescue from a life of debauchery. So a life of soberness, it will have a restraint associated with it. But a life of drunkenness is a life where that restraint is lifted. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And Paul is saying, really, be not drunk, because drunkenness does not stand alone. Drunkenness does not stand alone. And therefore, it's no surprise as you read of this subject through the New Testament, and we'll see this in a moment or two, this sin does not stand in isolation, but is associated with other sins. Now, this word that's translated excess here is sometimes translated in the Authorized Version as riot, if you are recklessness. If you could look with me in 1 Peter and the chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 4, and Peter speaks in verse 3 of lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Then verse 4, wherein they think it strange, that is the crowd around you, they think that you as a Christian are strange, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And so this is the same word, this excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They count it strange that you don't have this recklessness in your life. They count it strange that there seems to be a restraint in your life, because they so often are lacking that restraint. And they are so lacking the restraint that that has become to them the normal. And so when they see someone that has restraint, they think that that one is the odd one. They think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And as I've said, the verse 3 is describing what this excess of riot is. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, and that's referring to sexual sin, lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. This riot then that is being referred to, this excess of riot, includes this drunken lifestyle. Another form of that word excess or riot is used in Luke chapter 15. Remember, we have the prodigal son there, and remember how the father gave his money to the son, and the son went out, and remember how we read of how he wasted his substance on riotous living. It's this same word, reckless living, And evidently, drunkenness was in view there. And all of these things that we'll see in a moment that are associated with it. Now, if you could turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you to turn to quite a number of scriptures this evening. Not, of course, every reference to this subject in Scripture, but some passages to set this subject in the context of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. So Noah and his family have come off the ark. And Genesis 9 verse 20, Noah began to be an husbandman. That is, a farmer of the land. He began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. He drank of the wine and was drunken. This is the first reference that we have to alcohol in the Bible. And as we think of the whole subject of alcohol as it's set forth in the Bible, the gateway to it is here in Genesis chapter 9. And here then, surely, the very first mention of alcohol in the Bible comes with a very stern warning. For as Noah drank here, he was drunk. And then verse 21, at the end of the verse, he was uncovered within his tent. Then verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, as we read these words, there is more taking place here than what we might find superficially. God's word has been very discreet here in what has been recorded. That's made very obvious by the words of verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So it was more than a glance looking at a naked body. There was a shameful act that took place in that tent. And how did it begin? It began in drunkenness. And so the first time that we read of drunkenness in the Bible, we read of sodomy being associated with it. Then if you could turn to Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, and we read here of the two daughters of Lot. Remember how Lot escaped from Sodom, and his wife had turned back. She became a pillar of salt, but he had these two daughters with him. And Genesis 19 verse 32, one said, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed for our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in. And then in the verses that follow, we read of the other doing the same thing. And again then we have this mention of drunkenness and immorality going hand in hand. If you turn then please to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 21. In Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 21. And verse 19, it begins a list of sins. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and so on." Then verse 21, this is still a list of the works of the flesh: envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. "Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things," so including drunkenness, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so here are the works of the flesh, and those lives that are characterized by such sin, Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll come back to that thought in a moment or two. If you could turn then with me to the book of Romans, the book of Romans and the chapter 13. The book of Romans and the chapter 13. Romans 13 and the verse 13. And Paul says there, "Let us walk honestly." Let us walk honestly. "As in the day, Honestly, in this sense, is the idea of walking decently, honorably. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And here again we see drunkenness associated with other sins, including strife and envy. And of course we know that to be true. That where there is drunkenness, there will be strife, there will be envy. Pubs then are noisy places, they are places of rows and anger, because drunkenness is a package deal. Surely that's what Paul is saying in our text. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's a sin that does not stand alone. And so there is nothing good about drunkenness. There's nothing good about those places that promote it. Billy Sunday talked about the saloon. We might suggest that the equivalent in our day is the nightclub. Everything about it is wrong. There's a problem with the dress. There's a problem with the music. There's a problem with the immorality that's associated with it. And God's word is right then. There is this excess. There is this recklessness. This lack of restraint, debauchery, that is associated with drunkenness. Often there is pressure upon the young Christian, and not just the young Christian, but the young Christian especially, to go along to such places with their friends. I remember being asked by some friends to go out to a work dinner, and their promise was this: you come along to the dinner and we'll have a good time with you, and then after you've gone home, we'll have the disco and then we'll have the drinking. I turned up, but their part of the bargain was broken. They turned up drunken. And it was the most miserable night of my life. But I learned a lesson. And for that part, I'm thankful. Proverbs 23, verse 20 says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh." We as God's people do not belong there. We have no affinity with it. And one reason is this: drunkenness is completely incompatible with Christian testimony. Drunkenness is completely incompatible with Christian testimony. And even if we say, well, I'll not be drunk, we're still among it. We still give our stamp of approval, as it were, to it, but it cannot be so. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and the verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat." And Paul here is saying that there are certain men that profess to be believers, but we are not to, as it were, accept them as brothers. If we read just the verses before to get the context, verse 9, Paul says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." Now, if we were to apply the word drunkard to this case, we're not to company with drunkards. Paul is saying, when I say that, I'm not saying you can never have anything to do with a drunkard because you work with them every day. But Paul is saying that if there is one who says he is a brother, if there is one and he says, "I am also a child of Jesus Christ, but he is a drunkard," Paul says, withdraw from that individual. Do not regard him as a brother. If you turn to chapter 6 and the verse 9, chapter 6 and the verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Holy Scripture. Now, does this mean that if someone gets drunk after they are truly converted, that they have lost their salvation? Of course it doesn't mean that. We read there of Noah, and his sin was terrible, but he didn't lose his salvation. What these words are speaking of is the lifestyle, the character of an individual. And if the lifestyle of an individual is to be identified as the lifestyle of a drunkard, then we can say that that man does not have eternal life within him. For if eternal life was in him, he would be transformed. Because that's what the gospel does. Verse 11, and such were some of you. So we're focusing on the issue of drunkenness tonight. Some of you in this church in Corinth were drunkards. But now, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Your life is transformed. And since the life of the child of God is a transformed life, and Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. God's people are different. So God has called us to live a life of holiness, not a life of debauchery. I want to see then, secondly, that God has called us to live a life of wisdom, not a life of folly. God has called us to live a life of wisdom, not a life of folly. And that will mean then that we do not live a life of drunkenness. So if you look with me at verse 15, Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. And the idea there is this idea of walking honorably, godly. See then as ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And the words as they flow logically here are showing us very clearly that Paul is saying that to be drunk with wine is foolishness. And so, don't live like a fool. Don't be like the unwise. But live a life rather of wisdom. I've often said, what is wise about a man on a Saturday evening taking his week's income and wasting it on drinking? He comes home and he beats his wife. He leaves her with no money for the following week. It's utter folly. And so Paul says, be not unwise. And that might be so. Be not drunk with wine. Be not unwise, but be understanding. And I'll mention in a moment or two the idea of soberness of mind, which the Scripture so often emphasizes. Be not unwise, but be understanding. Be clear-minded, and I'll come back to that matter in a moment or two. If you could turn then to Proverbs chapter 20, and the book of Proverbs, of course, is all about the subject of wisdom. This is the great theme of the book of Proverbs, wisdom. And no surprise then that the issue of drink comes up many times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How does wine deceive? Well, wine deceives when we think of the man or woman setting out in a night of drunkenness. And there's this promise before them. Have this night and all your problems will be solved. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Tomorrow they have a whole new set of problems. Or wine will say, have this night of drunkenness and you will have all the happiness you could ever crave. And the next morning they feel as miserable as they ever have felt. Or the wine will say, just this night, this will be the last time, but just have this one and you'll never need another one. And yet next week, it's the same old thing. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We'll probably look at this next week, but if you turn to chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verse 29, Proverbs 23, verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now there are enough sorrows in life, enough contentions, without living a life that asks for more of them. And surely Solomon is saying here, how foolish it is for one to tarry long at the wine, that this will really be what he reaps as a result. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, but at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And the one that follows this road walks a road of foolishness. Remember Nabal, the husband of Abigail. Remember that time when David was in the vicinity of Nabal's property and he sent a message to Nabal implying that he would like some provisions. Nabal snubbed him. Now David perhaps overreacted in that chapter, but Nabal was certainly very foolish. But when Abigail heard what had taken place, she set about providing all that David and his fellows needed. And after she had gone out and provided for David, and she came back to her own home, what did she find? She found a husband drinking and drunk. And God's word says in 1 Samuel 23, 36, he was very drunken. What utter foolishness. There was a man and his very household had been in danger. And what was he doing? He was drunk. And how right was his wife then when she said, as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. His name meant foolish. And he lived up to his name by being a drunkard, among other things. You remember King Belshazzar? Remember that night of drunkenness in Daniel chapter 5? And if we took that theme that I mentioned earlier, that the sin of drunkenness does not stand alone, that chapter is an illustration of it. We have blasphemy as items that were reserved for the worship of Jehovah God in Jerusalem. And we're actually defiled in that particular night of drunkenness. We read of idolatry. They praised their idols. But what was going on while that party was in full flight? And history tells us that the Medes and Persians were entering into the city. And God's word says, in that night was King Belshazzar slain. He was slain. And there was a night of drunkenness, It ought to have been a night of watchfulness. But you see, he was not wise. Because drink is associated with folly. I mentioned then that God's word speaks of the Christian being sober-minded. Drunkenness is associated with the mind being inhibited. That is foolishness. God has called us to clear-mindedness. And in the Authorized Version, very often we have this word sober. Now, when we read the word sober in the Authorized Version, it means more than what we mean when we say sober. So it means more than there's no drink in him. But it has a very interesting parallel. That the man that has no drink in him, usually, is clear-minded. And that is what the Lord has called us to be. To be clear-minded. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be like a drunken Belshazzar, but be on your guard. The adversary is out to destroy you. God has called us to live a life of wisdom, not folly. And then thirdly, God has called us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by drink. And this, of course, gets us really to the heart of the text. And so far, you may have been thinking, well, this sermon is really easy for me. I'll be able to go home tonight, and I can honestly say that I'm not living a life of drunkenness, so that was an easy sermon for me. But in the text, you see, Paul doesn't stop with be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess. So I trust that there's no one here that does get drunk with wine, we're in his excess. But what about the rest of the text? Be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the question is not only, are you avoiding being drunk? But the question is this. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And Paul then in this text is comparing and contrasting drunkenness to being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Drink, you see, controls a person. It governs them. And the man then, or the lady that gives himself to drunkenness, abandons self-control. He allows himself to be controlled by the drink. And here's the contrast then. The Holy Spirit is to be the great controller of the Christian. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you under his control? And so have some points of comparison and contrast as we come to a close. First of all, a drunkenness may bring a smile, but the Holy Spirit brings true joy. So we think of the drunkard. He may well have laughter, but the smile quickly fades. But in great comparison, for the child of God, as we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, there is lasting joy. It's not joy that we have tonight and tomorrow morning we're as miserable as we ever have been. But the Lord gives joy that's lasting. Drunkenness may be associated with singing. And the scriptures do speak of the song of the drunkard. And drunkenness may be associated with singing, but the Holy Spirit gives meaningful song. And so as Paul has spoken here about not being drunk with wine, he immediately then says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The drunkard has his song. And so often it is the song of immorality and all that goes with it. In contrast, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our song is to be that new song, a meaningful song. Drunkenness may ease pain, but the Holy Spirit brings true comfort. In our country, they talk about drowning your sorrows. And so the drink is for celebration, but it's also for times when things are going difficult. In other words, then you can drink on any occasion. But you go to ease your pain. Drunkenness may ease pain, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings true comfort. For to drink to drown your sorrow will only bring more sorrow. Then, fourthly, a drunkenness may stimulate, but the Holy Spirit brings lasting invigoration. You think of the drunkard. Doesn't he often have courage to say things that he would otherwise be restrained from saying? Inhibitions tend to go with drunkenness. But as we think of that, when the child of God is full of the Holy Ghost, we are given boldness to say things that perhaps we naturally are reluctant from speaking. Remember the day of Pentecost? There were the disciples there, and remember how they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spake with tongues. And as they were full of the Spirit, they were given new boldness. Boldness. And as we as God's people are full of the Holy Spirit, we are given boldness to speak out for the Lord. And of course, it is a boldness that is associated with wisdom. A drunkenness brings destruction and violence. The Holy Spirit leads in the way of peace. And so we think of the drunkard. It is associated with a life of destruction and violence. What a contrast. The Holy Spirit brings peace for those that are infilled by him. A drunkenness may be associated with tears, but the Holy Spirit brings true brokenness. Sometimes the drunkard can be very soft. So for some, a drink makes them more agitated and harsh. For others, a drink seems to bring a softness. And perhaps you have spoken to a drunkard and they are weeping over the waste of what they are engaging in. But the Holy Spirit brings true brokenness. That's beautifully illustrated in the scene of Hannah in the temple. Remember how she was crying out before God? She was crying out that the Lord would give her a child. And remember in the great emotion that she endured at that particular time, Eli misrepresented her. Eli presumed that she was drunk. But that day her tears were not on account of drunkenness, but her tears were because she was full of the Holy Spirit. And there was this real brokenness as she brought this matter before the Lord in prayer. Drunkenness may be associated with companionship. And we think of the idea of drunkenness. There is the invitation, come out and let's have a great evening together. Drunkenness is associated with companionship. But the Holy Spirit is an abiding companion. If we mention again the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. As he went out and he wasted that substance with riotous living, I presume there were many companions then, but yet when the money was gone and he joined himself to the pig farmer, he was there alone. Because the companions at the drinking party soon abandon the drunkard. They mock him, but the Holy Spirit, by contrast, is an abiding companion. Drunkenness is a waste of time. But the Holy Spirit calls us to redeem the time. And again in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And this is said in the context of the wisdom that we mentioned earlier. And so, how are we to redeem the time? The days being evil. We redeem the time by living a life of soberness. And as the Holy Spirit fills us, we are enabled to make good use of time. And drunkenness undermines the home, but the Holy Spirit blesses the home. Isn't it interesting that the words of this text form part of the introduction to Paul's sermon to the Ephesians on the family? And so before Paul gets to talking about husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their husbands, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And surely Paul is saying then, if you're under the Spirit's control, the home will be a place of blessing. A home where there's drunkenness is a home where there is misery. And then finally, drunkenness endangers life. How much loss of life is associated with drunkenness and drug taking and so on. But the Holy Spirit brings protection. And again, I say that on the basis of Ephesians chapter 6. Or the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, flowing on from that sermon that I mentioned in relation to the family, Paul comes to speak of Christian warfare. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Will we stand against the wiles of the devil if we're drunk? Of course not. But will we stand against the wiles of the devil if we're full of the Holy Spirit? Surely Paul is saying, yes, it is so. The Holy Spirit brings protection. As we come to a close then, we can ask the question, what is drink? Surely drink is the devil's cheap imitation. Dr. Paisley used to talk about drink being the devil's buttermilk. It is the devil's chief imitation. Remember that beautiful promise of Jesus Christ? He said, I am come that you might have life. And I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, how is that abundant life enjoyed by the people of God? Through this fullness of the Spirit. As God's people are full of the Holy Spirit, they will enjoy that life that is life more abundant. The devil, he offers life through alcohol. But it's certainly not life more abundant. For many in our land, it has been the destruction of their home. But for us, as we think of that abundant life, knowing this fullness of the Spirit, being under the Spirit's control, how can we know it? It is on the basis of Christ's work. Remember, the Holy Spirit ministers on the basis of the cross. As I reflected of that, I thought afresh of the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, in the garden there was before the Lord a cup. Not a cup of alcohol. But he saw the cup of God's wrath. He took that cup and he drank it in its entirety. He bore all the wrath that was our due. And on the basis of Christ drinking that cup, Christ then says, I give life, and life more abundantly. And may we even live more and more the enjoyment of what the Lord would have us to enjoy. Let our joy not be found in the devil's cheap imitation, may our true joy be found in Christ himself. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.